You know, because today is Valentine's Day, and or not yesterday was, we're celebrating it today together as a church. You know, I thought one of the things that we should do is sort of go to some experts on love and be able to hear from them about what love is like and steps to do. So Shem, age 8, said all of a sudden the people get the movies fever so they can sit together in the dark. That appears to be love and stuff. Sarah, age 9, said romantic adults usually are all dressed up. So if they are just wearing jeans, it might mean that they used to go out or they just broke up. Christine, age 9, also said it's love if they order one of those desserts that are on fire, like they like to order those because it's just like their hearts are on fire. And John, age 9, says, see if the man picks up the check. That's how you can tell if he's in love. And some strategies for making people fall in love with you. Dell, age 6, says, tell them that you own a whole bunch of candy stores. And then Emmanuel, age 8, said, yell out that you love them at the top of your lungs and don't worry if their parents are right there. And then Elizondo, age 9, says, don't do things like have smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention ain't the same thing as love. Pretty smart for a kid, right? You know? And stuff. Bart, age 9, says, one way is to take the girl out to eat. Make sure it's something she likes to eat. French fries usually works for me. And stuff. The things of love. And what we do and how we respond to each other and deal with each other in love. You know, as the Valentine's Day that we celebrate, and according to legend, a priest named Valentinus defied Emperor Claudius II's outrageous order to cease all marriages. In the midst of war, the emperor reasoned that the single men were better soldiers if they weren't married. And stuff. Well, Valentine, as we know him, thought this policy was insane. And stuff. So he continued to perform marriages. And because of Valentine's defiance, the emperor's command, and his dedication to the sacred institution of marriage, he was imprisoned. And through that, legend tells us that he fell in love with the jailer's daughter and wrote notes to her from the prison signed, "From Your Valentine." And he was put to death on February 14th, 269, the day that we celebrate Valentine's Day. And well, since Valentine's Day was yesterday, I want us to look at a few minutes at the portrait of love that brought grace to life of every believer and to the cornerstone of every marriage. And so we're going to turn today into 1 Corinthians 13, where we find this incredible portrait of love. And I want you to invite you to turn there with me, if you can, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me. First Corinthians 13, chapter 1. I must have put in that 13 there and stuff. So, and look at the, Paul paints us a portrait as we look at this and stuff, to that of what love is. And none of them come close to of the others that have wrote about love, like Byron or Shakespeare or Shelley, or not even Browning with his "How do I love thee, let me count the ways," ever come close to what God tells us of what love is and stuff. So if you've got your Bibles there, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 through 8, and then down to verse 13. So if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy And if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable and keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will all disappear. And then verse 13, there are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Two things make Christianity different from all other faiths. One, we serve a risen Savior. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. But Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. And the second thing that makes us different is that when we receive Jesus, we have the love of God in our hearts. And that makes us different from everyone else. A living Lord and a loving faith is what makes us different. So I want us to look at those things. What a loveless faith is like, and that it is worthless. Paul addresses this in that chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And this very gifted church in Corinth is also a very loveless church. He says, I don't care how gifted you are. If you don't love, you are nothing. Of no account, of no value, you are worthless. And the first thing he talks about is tongues. And he begins with the very thing that they valued the most at Corinth, the gift of tongues. And he says, if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth. You know, I heard about a cat that chased a mouse into a hole in the wall. And the mouse sat and waited for a while and wondered if the cat was still out there. And about that time, the mouse heard, "Bow wow." He thought, well, the dog's here, the cat's gone, it'll be safe. He stuck his head out and came out the hole, and the cat reached out and grabbed him and devoured him. And the cat says, nowadays, it's good to be bilingual. Being able to speak in other languages. Paul is talking about that ability to speak all languages, unknown, in heaven or on earth. The tongues of men and of angels. I have personally studied some Spanish. I've been exposed to Korean and Portuguese with our foreign exchange students that lived with us. And I've grown up speaking English, and I have mastered none of them. But what if I was fluent in every language on the face of the earth? And not only fluent in every language, but eloquent in every language. There's no place in the world that I could not go and speak every language exactly the way it's supposed to be spoken, and would only be able to be understood perfectly and very eloquently, and people would be moved by what I said. I could look in the mirror and say, wow, I'm something. I can do that. But Paul says, I'm worth nothing if I can do that, if I don't have love. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever heard those things go off? You know, you go, good grief, I wish that bell would quit ringing. I wish they would quit banging that pot. Whatever it was that was doing it, I'm tired of that. That's what he says being able to do all those things would be like. To know that that is nothing that is part of that. That's what he means by a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. In Corinth, pagan worshipers would bang gongs and cymbals to get attention of the dead deity that they worshipped. Remember what happened in 1 Kings as Elijah was on the Mount Carmel to face the prophets of Baal, and he had challenged them, and he says, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is God. Perhaps he is daydreaming, or he's relieving himself, or maybe he's on a trip, or is asleep and needs to be awakened. Shout louder, bang those gongs louder. Remember the gong show and stuff to do? And there's, but Paul is saying, without love, your speaking in tongues is worthless as trying to wake up a pagan god. And we know that pagan gods are not real and they're never going to wake up. But trying to is worthless. The next thing he addresses is prophecy. And he goes on to say, if I have the gift of prophecy. In Deuteronomy, it talks about the prophets. And in 7, it says, if a prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. It was that test that says, if a prophet tells you something, it's got to come true exactly the way he says it, or it's not true. It can't be, well, I missed the date a little bit, or this happened, or anything like that that changes it. It's got to be exactly. And he says, what if I could predict the future with 100% accuracy as a prophet? Or if I knew what the stock market was going to do and how to make investments accordingly? Or if I knew where the next magnitude 7 earthquake was going to hit, or the category 5 hurricane was going to strike, and I could warn others to save lives? Or if I knew when and where the next terrorist attack was going to take place, or if the North Koreans or the Iranians were actually going to launch a nuclear missile. The President of the United States would call me every morning and he'd say, hey, Pastor, what's going on? What's going to happen today? And stuff. And after a few days of that, I could begin feeling awfully proud of myself and important and looking in the mirror and saying, I'm something. But Paul says no. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and if I understood all God's secrets but didn't love others, I would be nothing. And then he talks about knowledge, about having all knowledge and knew everything about everything, all knowledge. Think about that for a minute. And I found out that knowledge is kind of like the vastness of the ocean, because the more you know, the more you know that you don't know something. And when you're a college student, probably a freshman, you think, man, I've got it all figured out, right? You remember being that age? And you know, I got this down. I can't believe how dumb my parents are, until you realize, wow, man, they really were, you know, something. But what if I did have all knowledge? I mean, in every field of study, I literally had all knowledge. I know there are some people who think they know it, and they're irritating the rest of us that do. you know, and stuff to do. But in every field of knowledge, what if I knew enough about mathematics and physics so that I can embarrass the likes of Albert Einstein? Or enough about chemistry to embarrass Linus Pauling? Or about astronomy to make Stephen Hawking hide out? And after a few days of that, I could say, I'm something. But Paul says, and possessed all knowledge, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. The world doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's about caring and loving. Next thing Paul addresses is faith. And though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, there have been people of great faith, not only in the Bible, but in modern times. Think of George Mueller, who cared for thousands of orphans and raised millions of dollars without asking anybody for money. You may have heard about the time that his ship was socked in by fog and had not been able to leave dock. And the captain just said, no, it's too dangerous. We're not leaving here. We know what that kind of fog is like, right? And stuff, that it's just really heavy. And Mueller prayed that God would make the fog go away. And he did, instantly and completely. Mueller had a mountain-moving faith. But if I have the faith of the prophet Elijah, or of the apostle Paul, or of George Mueller, I have mountain-moving faith, but I have no love, Paul says, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. And next, Paul talks about giving. In verse 3, he says, if I gave all of my possessions to the poor, if I had so much money that I could make the combined fortunes of the billionaires Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Sam Walton's kids look like chump change, and I gave every penny of it to the poor, and then gave my body to be burned, but I did it without love, God would reject the ashes. Paul says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. See, the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter how gifted I am. Without love, I'm nothing. I have nothing, and I gain nothing. The only motivation for Christian work and witness should be love. When we seek the highest good of another person, when we don't seek the highest good of another person, everything is worthless. In fact, if the love of God is not evident in us, in our home life, in our churches, in our work relationships, then we might as well not even name the name of Christ. Why? Because love is the essence of who God is. In fact, the Apostle John came right out and said it. 1 John 4:8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if a loveless faith is worthless, a loving faith is winsome. Let's look at what a loving faith is. When Paul gives us the full portrait of God's kindness, of love, which in the Greek language is the word agape, there are actually 14 different colors that make up Paul's palette as he paints this portrait of love, of agape love. And these are the characteristics that should be the mark of the life of every believer, a life of love. And those are found in verses 4 through 8. But for the sake of time, we're only going to look at 10 of those today. So first off, is agape love is a steadfast love. It is patient. The King James Version says love suffers long, is what it says. God says, if you have my love, you will be patient. The question is, are you a patient person? A man was found speaking frantically into the phone. My wife is pregnant and her contractions are only 2 minutes apart. Is this her first child? The doctor said. No, are you crazy? This is her husband. He was a little impatient in those things. Are you patient when people are, when you're pressed? When you've got the pressure on you? Are you patient with your colleagues at work? Are you patient with your children? Are you patient with your spouse? If you are an impatient person, if you are quick to lose your temper, if you are quick to give up on people, then you don't love with God's kind of love, because love is patient. It suffers long. The Bible says of Jesus in John 13:1, that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Means all the way through, all the things that was going on, that was happening. And you know what was going on with the disciples at that time? The disciples had been arguing with each other about who was the greatest. But he put up with them. And he served them by washing their feet. He was patient with them. True love is patient. Next we see that agape love is serving. Verse 4b says love is kind. What is kindness? It's serving one another. Kindness is love in action. It's the ability to love other people who do not deserve to be loved. People who deserve love the least need it the most. See, if you love someone, you won't give them what they deserve, you will give them what they need. Jesus said in Luke 6, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. What about you? You are to do good, to speak well, and to pray hard. That is to show them kindness. That's serving love. It's what Jesus just said. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. That means speak well of them. And pray for those who hurt you. Kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Next thing we see from Paul is that agape love is sincere love. It does not envy, in other words. If you are jealous of another person, it is because you don't love the person. You envy them. If I envy you, it is because you have something that I want and don't have. And if I want it, I don't rejoice that you have it. And if I don't rejoice that you have it, it's because I don't sincerely love you. If you cringe when you are praised, if I cringe when you are praised, if I feel that your gain is my loss, then I don't sincerely love you. True love is sincere love. It rejoices when others are blessed. It is not jealous or envious. Try this. Paul talks about is that agape love is humble love. It does not boast. No. Love does not put itself on parade. True love enables you to be humble. See, if I love you, I can't look down on you or rejoice that I've got more than you. You can't love anyone and look down on them at the same time, because true love is humble love. Self-promoting pride and agape love cannot walk hand in hand, and you cannot be big-headed and big-hearted at the same time. True love is humble love. Being humble doesn't mean I think less of myself. It means I think of myself less. Paul also says next is agape love is self-restraining love. The King James Version says it doth not behave itself unseemly. Do you know what that means? True love enables you to be courteous, to demonstrate good manners. Love is not rude, but this is the rude generation, it seems, right? Have you ever been around rude people? You don't have to go very far to find somebody that's rude. They elbow their way in. They don't want to wait in line. They don't know how to say please, and they don't know how to say thank you. Since when has become out of style to not have manners? When has it become out of style to speak graciously and respectfully? Do you know what courtesy is? It's just love in the little things. And a person who doesn't love in the little things probably doesn't love in the big things. Love is not rude. Paul next says agape love is self-denying love. It's not self-seeking, in other words. It's not me first. It is self-denying. It doesn't serve itself. During the Holocaust, a Polish Jewish mother, hearing that the tanks of the Nazis were coming, ran into the woods with her three children. She stayed out there for weeks, living on roots and whatever else they could find to eat. And they were one morning discovered by a Polish farmer who saw that they were starving to death. And he demanded that they come out of the woods and send his son in for a loaf of bread to give them, and gave it to the mother, and the mother broke it into three parts and gave it one part to each of her children. And the son said, well, is she not hungry? She didn't save it herself for herself. And the father told him, no, she's a mother. She's and serve them first. She thought of them before she thought of herself. She was self-denying. Paul next says agape love is serene love. Some translates puts it as it's not easily angered. Actually, the word easily is not in the original language. It says love is not provoked. Love is not irritable. Love is not touchy. It is not quick to take an offense. Do you know anybody who is like a shotgun with a hair trigger? That they just rub them the wrong way and all of a sudden they go off and they blow you away and they say, well, I didn't mean it. I just have a hot temper. But there are all these wounded people laying all around them all the time. Maybe you're like that. Hopefully not. Do you know why you explode the way you do? There is not enough of the love of Jesus there to hold you back from firing off. If you want to know what you are full of, just see what spills out when you're knocked around a bit. The one blot on an otherwise wonderful Christian character is often a quick temper. But true love is a serene love. Next thing that Paul talks about here is that agape love is a sacrificial love. It keeps no record of wrong. It is not a collector of grudges. Two guys were talking about their wives, and one said that when we fight, my wife gets hysterical. She gets hysterical. Heard done wrong. And stuff that's there. And stuff, well, true love doesn't get historical. True love is able to forgive, and that costs. Be no about somebody paying a price. If you owe me $10 and I forgive it, it costs me $10. But so many of us are bookkeepers, and we don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to forget those things. And we keep a record of the wrongs that build up against us. Sacrificial love. It costs us to forgive and to wipe the slate clean. Just as it costs Jesus his life on the cross. It cost something. Next thing Paul talks about is love. Love. It does not delight in evil. What is simple? Somebody fails. Somebody falls. Somebody does something wrong. You rejoice. Weep with them because of what the of gossip is. Basically, the gossiper rejoices in the evil. When they hear, tell it to somebody else. They're like the person who said, you know, my motto is never say anything unless it is good. And is this good? And they pass on whatever's there. This doesn't mean that we overlook sin. It simply means that we don't rejoice in it. True love is sympathetic love. Another thing we look at from Paul is that agape love perseveres. True love keeps on keeping on. We used to say it when I was a teenager, keep on trucking. Was the thing to keep on going. That's why we need to take divorce out of our vocabulary. Realize there is adultery, there is abandonment, there is abuse. But the ideal is found in Jesus' words. Therefore, what God has brought together, let no man separate. Sometimes we throw in the towel too quickly to give up on things and say when things get hard and just say, well, you know, it'd be better to not be here. And sometimes we just to persevere through the hard things. Sometimes we just give up instead of sticking it out. Story of the prophet committed adultery again and again as a temple prostitute. And finally, things were so bad, she was able to be sold, about to be sold as a slave. And Homer bought her back and brought him into his house and took him as his wife. And he takes us back. God does. He takes us back and forgives us. He doesn't give up. C.S. Lewis called him the hound of heaven. He pursues us relentlessly. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. That's the kind of love that ought to be true of every person who names the name of Christ. It was true in the early church. To it that there was no needy person among them. This the first world that got people's attention was interesting when you look back at what unbelievers stood out in their minds is recorded in a letter from one Roman official to another. He watched these Christians love. And he wrote and said, behold how they love one another. Love is the key. Jesus said, if this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The world is looking for that kind of love. authentic gospel. And they want to see that before they buy into our message on other issues. Church needs to show the love of Christ in practical ways, like participating in different things, like building something for Habitat Humanity, serving in a soup kitchen, helping in the homeless shelter, volunteering at the pregnancy resource, just serving people in need, showing love. When we show that kind of love, we have credibility when we speak about defending the unborn life or fighting for the homosexual agenda, fighting the homosexual agenda, or opposing dignity-stealing programs for the poor or whatever. Then it is not so easy for the world to call us self-righteous or hypocrites. Demonstrating real compassion will make a difference with the generation who only knows what we are against instead of what we are for. They think that we are motivated by hate, but let's surprise them with our love. As you look at this portrait of love that Paul paints for us in 1 Corinthians 13, are these qualities present in your life, in your marriage, in your home? If Jesus is the source of love, the Bible says God is love. We read it in 1 John 4:8. Then these qualities become a reality in our lives to the extent that we pursue a warm, intimate, personal, passionate walk with Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 3:18, that my overwhelming desire for you is that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth of God's love, a love that surpasses all understanding. I'm in one of the songs that we've sung. It says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, my all. The God love that God shows us is the example of what we should be with others. Are you exhibiting a true agape love, a winsome love that others see? I invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your love and the example that it is for us, how you lead and guide us to be like you. Help us where we fall short, when we fail, when we lose our temper, when we don't exhibit those kinds of love, to realize it and ask for forgiveness and keep doing better. Help us to persevere, to see through and to be a self-sacrificing, self-denying person for others, to love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.